Well, can we turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And before we start, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this meeting. Our Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and commit ourselves to you this day. We pray that you will open our eyes, each one of us, to something that is specific for each one from your word. Bless this meeting. I would pray we thank you for all we have in Christ. In his name, amen. In chapter 6 of John, you have an object lesson of feeding 5,000 men plus women and kids. And a miracle. And then, and that story comes down to verse 26, where he takes that object lesson of feeding the people miraculously this bread, and he begins to teach them that he is the bread of life, that is, come down from heaven, his incarnation, his deity, who he really is. And that runs through up to verse 51. Then he begins to teach that how he will become the sacrifice, how he will die and raise again. Then you have his death presented there. They don't get it. But then, it's no surprise. I remember a day when I was afraid of going to hell and could not figure out how I could be made right with God. And for about 3 months, it plagued me constantly. And I remember with some friends of mine on New Year's, we sat there to watch a football game. And we had the beer and everything. And I remembered the party New Year's Eve. And that one of the women that was there, when in the morning they found her dead. And I said, good night. God struck her dead. And it struck me with great fear. Because I figured I was worthy of death and I was afraid of God. And you know, I know what it's like to not be able to know and to just grope in the darkness. And there was a brother went to this meeting, Bill Leitner, and bless God for him. He showed me the way to eternal life. And even then, I know I wouldn't have seen it, but God opened it up, and I understood. Bless his name. Now, here in chapter 6, he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and he sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus had lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come to him. He saith to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him. He himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one should take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there's a lad here, he hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fish, as much as they would, and they were filled. And he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that remained over and above that was eaten. And when when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that prophet which should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him king, he departed and again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered the ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said to them, it is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was in the land where they went. And the day following, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one into which the disciples were entered. Jesus went not in with the disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. And after that, the Lord had given thanks. And when the people saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, this story is in all four of the Gospels. And there's a whole lot that's left out of John that you find in the other ones. First of all, if Capernaum and Bethsaida, where they went up, Bethsaida is a little town that sits right where the Jordan River runs down into the Sea of Galilee at the very north of the sea. And between Capernaum and there, it's roughly 3 miles. Maybe where they were 4 miles. But these people, when he took off across with the ship, they could look across and see right where he went. Because he didn't go that far. I mean, it'd be like watching somebody with a boat go across Lake Washington. I always thought they crossed right over the middle of the sea. Well, that's not it at all. They were cutting kitty corner across the top. And the people ran around and got there. And they came in from the villages and towns and so on. And there's this huge company. And Jesus looked at the company and said that he had compassion on them. Well, what had happened was he heard that John the Baptist had been killed. His disciples came back to him from going out and having been given power to heal the sick and to cast out demons and so on. And they were going to go over to this private, deserted place and have a rest. But here come all these people. So Jesus starts teaching them. Now, when the evening was come, the disciples think, send them away, send them away, send them away. And they're thinking of themselves. Well, he says to Philip, who, by the way, Bethsaida was Philip's hometown. So he says to Philip, where are we going to go to buy bread? And Philip says, 200 denarii is not sufficient. That's probably how much money they had with them in the bag. If we take that and go buy food, we're not going to be able to feed these people. So he's looking at the amount of money that it would take. Then he asks Andrew, who also comes from Bethsaida. Andrew and Peter, that's their hometown. They know this whole territory very well. Well, he looks at the people. He says, well, we got a lad here with... And I wonder if he didn't say that with a smile, like a joke. I don't know. You know, who knows? But he says, here's a lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. So Jesus says, sit down. Tell him sit down. And they sat in companies of hundreds and fifties and so on, how he arranged it, on this flat with, and it's spring, so it's nice green grass and it's nice weather. And they sit down. Then he gives them to distribute all this bread that appears in these baskets. Everybody has a basket. And he feeds all these people. And then he says, all right, gather up the fragments, have each one's got a full basket. Now, there was an old lady, it was Fred Vinton's mother, she told me, she said, when you minister, your basket must be full. And the Lord fills that basket. Then, but there's another way of looking at it too. When we minister, whether it's to children, to the people in our house, whether it's to in whatever, God fills our basket. I know when I study to come up and speak, I only give you a little bit of the joy and the good things that I receive myself. I get far more than I can give to you. And so all we get is can give is the overflow. But if we don't have a basket with the bread of life in it, with the Lord in it, we cannot minister anything to someone that is of any value. And I hope that today there is something of value. Now what he did, actually in the other gospel, it says he called his disciples to him apart from the crowds. And he said, who do men, well, they prayed first together. Then he says, who do men say that I am? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, that prophet, which is the one that Moses promised would come. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, keep it quiet. Because these people were wanting to make him king. And I think that the disciples also were caught up in that movement. So he compels them into the boat and sends them away. Then he goes up to the mountain and prays by himself and disperses the crowd. Well, they're sitting there down there waiting for him to come down off the mountain. He prays till way into the wee hours of the night, and then he departs and he walks across the sea, and they are fighting against this storm, and they're a couple, 3 miles out into the sea. Then Jesus, they see him and think he's a spirit, and it scares them. But when they see, he says, don't be afraid, it is I, and then Peter says, whoa! Bid me to come and walk on the water too. So he goes out and walks on the water, but when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out, he says, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out, and then the two go into the boat. Then he calms the storm, and immediately they end up on the land. Now, you got a whole series of miracles that his disciples see, but the people don't. All they know is this bread. So when they show up and finally find him in Capernaum in the synagogue teaching, they say, how do you get here? And he don't even bother to answer it. He says, you seek me because you ate the loaves. not because you saw the miracles. And the miracles were given to them to show them that he was more than just a man. Yet they thought, oh, he's a great prophet. And God has given him all this ability. You know, when you read at how many masses of people he would heal all the sick, in one great big meeting, he would heal everybody. There was no prophet in Israel that ever did that magnitude of great things. And they just couldn't see it. They couldn't see that he was presenting to them that it was God in their midst. They think about a Messiah coming to bring in this glorious kingdom, but they just couldn't get the idea that God himself was going to become a man and come into their world and deal with the issue they needed most, which was their cleansing from sin. They couldn't get it. They only saw the wonderful kingdom and the glory of Israel and so on. God has to deal with sin first. How can he bring in a kingdom when sin still prevails? So, then you got this next section. And in the next section he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, there is a eternal life is a union of the cleansed sinner with God. There is a union. And God has set this seal that God is true. He has sealed Jesus Christ and set his seal upon him, and all that are in Christ are also sealed with the same seal. Now in chapter 3 of John, verse 31, he says, he that comes from above is above all. He that is of earth is earthy, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives him the Spirit by measure, gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loved the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God has set this seal that God is true. And, you know, if we as believers in Christ, God has said, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God has set his seal as though a king had sealed a law or sealed a contract, or you've signed a contract that what this salvation is absolutely secure. It is as secure for a believer in Christ as God Almighty's throne is secure. Because if he reneged on it, it would destroy the very foundation of his throne. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. If he reneged, he would lose that earnest. He gave the Holy Spirit to us. And the Holy Spirit is with you and in you forever. Now, I know somebody who believes that when you die, you cease to exist. But you don't. You never will. You've got eternal life right now when you accept Jesus Christ. You are already an eternal being. And nothing can ever destroy you. Death is not death to a believer. It is simply shaking off this old carcass so that we can receive a new one, made in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, these people, they didn't understand these things, but then I feel it's no wonder he felt compassion for them. When he, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the love of God was in him and the compassion and care. It's never his will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. The words he spoke, they are spirit and they are life. So what he says is, Jesus answered and said to them, they ask him. He says, labor not for the meat that perish, but labor for that which brings eternal life. And they said, what do we do that we might do the works of God? He says, believe on him whom he has sent. How do we do the works of God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is pleased by faith. Look at Rahab. If you want to look at a life that is really a ruined life, it was her. But she believed God, and he honored that faith. It's faith. Nobody is so bad that God cannot save them and bring them into the fullness of his grace. He will pour out on that sinner. There's nobody too bad that he cannot save. And the problem we all have, we look at self. We say, how can God? And we do it too, because we don't realize that the veil is rent and we have a absolute access into his holy presence. He says, come in here and ask, and you will receive. But how many times do we say, but he can't do that because that's too hard. But he can do this easy thing. Or how many times we ask stuff that we really don't believe that he's going to do it. God is God, and there's nothing he cannot do. And I may sound like I'm some kind of a Pentecostal preacher right now, but that's not what I'm getting at. I know he has a will, and he gives us what is good. But he wants to bless us. And sometimes there are things that he's just simply not going to give us. And there's sometimes things that he'll say, yes, I will do that. But wait, and I've prayed for things sometimes and had him answer in a way that I never suspected and different, but I see it was the answer to that prayer. God answers prayer because God loves us. Now, these people couldn't understand that this is the Lord of glory standing by in front of them. And he tells them, verse 32, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I wonder if when they brought up Moses in this bread, If they weren't saying, yeah, you fed us up there, but look what Moses did. Moses fed them for 40 years. They're not getting what he's getting at. Because the spirit, the words he is speaking, they are a spirit and they are a life. Now he says, for the bread of God, verse 33, is he who come down from heaven to give life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They still don't get it. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I said to you that you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, it's about five times in this chapter he says it is Father's enlightenment that makes it possible to understand what he's saying and what the Word of God is teaching. The key to the whole thing is in the heart. You know, Mary and I were talking about a little kid. And I said, well, he understands the gospel. Yeah, she said, but what they need is not just understanding the gospel here. They need it here. And she's absolutely right. Because he said, he that willeth to do my will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of men or whether it be of God. One time I asked an old man who was a missionary, Cyril Brooks. I was a brand new Christian. I said, Mr. Brooks, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know? He said, well, and he quoted that verse. He said, it's not just knowing the doctrine. He said, it's everything that you want to know about God. It's a heart issue. He that willeth to do my will. If you really want the will of God, if you really want what God has, he'll give it to you. But it's here. It's in the heart. If you don't, if it's only intellectual, you'll never get it. Now, he says, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise him up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him might have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews said, the Jews murmured because he said, I am the bread, which came down from heaven. You know, we were talking, I was at a Bible study yesterday, and we were discussing the sovereignty of God and the free will and the responsibility of man and so on and so on and so on. Both are true, but you can't push either one too far or you're going to get out of whack and you're not going to. God is God. His sovereignty, that's his business. We have a responsibility. We are responsible. What we do with Jesus Christ, that's our responsibility. And don't ask me how those two, which seem to be opposites, work out, but God Almighty knows exactly what he's doing, and I just trust him with it. Now, he says here, you can't understand unless the Father opens your eyes. And then the Jews, they murmur, because what is this bread that comes down from heaven? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered them and said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. And that's exactly the way we're going to learn this Bible. God will teach us His precepts. Over in Isaiah 28, He says, "Who is he that is weaned from the milk?" Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and so on. And then there's a blessing. And then He says, but these people, I'll speak to them with people of other tongue and stammering lips and so on. Gentiles. And we know that's all been fulfilled and so on. And anyway, then He says, for these people of Isaiah's day that made a covenant with death, and they said, no, no problem's going to come on us. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, how it's done the same way, that they might fall backward. That's why. And be taken. The idea is, I've often wondered, why did God write this Bible in this way? Why is Jesus saying what He's saying here? I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Why is He doing this? Why didn't He just say it openly and outright? Why didn't He take the whole prophecy and just say, this is how it is? He didn't. He wrote it this way. Because He wants only people who really want the truth to have it. And that comes only by revelation. God will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer to do that. But we're going through James over at Judy's house and at the Bible study. And what he's saying in that epistle is, if it's real, it will show itself in your life. But the idea is, it's got to be real. God's no fool. And we can't trick Him with a bunch of holy, holy, holy. He knows what we really want. He knows it when we drift into a worldly, when our hearts are worldly, or when we are whatever, anything. He knows our condition always. And if we want God, He'll give Himself to us. He is real, and He knows us. You know, pray to Him that He'll give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He will strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our heart by faith. Because I believe everyone is responsible. And everything we do that brings about a loss of that walk with Christ, what we do here and now is going to show up in a loss of rewards. I mean, if you go to Esau traded the future glory for a bowl of soup. And that's pretty much what a believer is doing when he says, I'll take mine here and now. I say this to you, and something inside of me is saying, you better pay attention to your own words, because I'm looking at every one of you, and you're no different than me, or we're all no different than anyone else. We're all the same. And God loves us, and Christ came into the world to die for sinners, and we, believe me, we are sinners. And He has saved us. Now, what He does here, He says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Oh boy, we're out of time. Now, He says, I am a living, 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man will eat of this bread, shall live forever. The bread which I give is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world. Then they flipped out. They said, because how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then he goes down the rest of this chapter, and he's saying, my flesh is meat indeed, my drink is, my blood is drink indeed. What? But then he tells the way to appropriate this is through faith. You know, some people have taken this and said that this Eucharist has something to do with salvation, of taking, and it has nothing to do with it. What God established that night at the Passover feast, he knew us. He knew that if he did not establish, here's the cup and here's the bread, something in the midst of us, we would soon drift away from the thoughts of his sacrificial death. That's why he put it there. Not to be a ritual, because what we do out there is not a ritual. I've been to churches where it is, and they have nothing. It is an empty shell. The same with baptism. Why did he give us baptism? Because he doesn't want secret believers. He wants us to say, openly, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he did it. Make an open profession. You give those two, and they're not rituals. They are to pull us into revealing our faith in Christ and gathering unto him and not forgetting his death. Remember his death. There are churches that never do that and never think of his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, these people said, it is the spirit that quickened, the flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe not and who should betray him. Therefore, say I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to his disciples, would you go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. God knows all. I hope I said something that someone would benefit from. I know that James says, don't be many preachers or teachers, because we all offend in word. And I just, it makes me shudder. Oh, I have words sometimes, and I do some very unkind things with words. And I just hope that someone has benefited this morning. So can we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, you have received us because of your great love and your mercy. And now you pour out upon us out of your gracious hand and unlimited grace and will throughout all eternity. Thank you for the assurance, Lord. We are yours and you are ours, and you love us and you watch over us and care for us. And we pray, O God, bless each one here and bring us closer to yourself. And we pray, O Lord, that Jesus Christ will soon come. We'll hear the trumpets, the voice of the archangel, and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.